morning. How's everybody doing? Are we good? All right. Well, I want to welcome you to part two of a series that we've entitled Choose Joy. And we're going to talk a little more about that here in just a few minutes. But at this time, we always like to welcome everyone who's joining us on Facebook Live. So let's give it up for all those who are joining us this morning. We are so glad to have you here through technology. What an amazing time we live in that we can spread God's word through a camera. I mean, amazing that we get to do that. So we are so happy that you're with us, whether you're here live or maybe you join us later. We're just so thankful and grateful to have you with us. And we're glad you're here in-house this morning, live and in person, right? Live and in person. So today we're going to continue our series on Choose Joy. And I just want to take a minute. I cannot tell you how many times in this past week I have heard about churches who are either coming out of a series about joy, or they're currently in a series about joy, or they've had a series recently about joy. I just think it's very timely, this topic of joy. And we live in a time and a day where there's not much joy. We don't see a lot of people who are joyful, do we? It's a time when there's a lot of depression and sadness. And so that's why I think that this series is so important, something that we need to pay attention to. And I had a devotion this week. It was also a theme running in my devotions this week. And I was reading a devotion by Max Lucado. I don't know if you've heard of him, but if you haven't, check him out. He's great. But this devotion, this particular time, was talking about a picture he received from a friend. And this friend gave him a picture of a laughing Jesus. And he thought, what's this about? Why do I have, you know, this picture of a laughing Jesus? And the gentleman began to explain that he would give these pictures to people who he thought took Jesus a little too serious. And he thought, well, okay, he pegged me. You know, I take him a little too serious. I've got the, you know, the picture of Jesus on my wall that's, he's very stoic and, you know, regal, but not laughing. And he said, we need to tap into sometimes that picture of a laughing Jesus. Jesus was enjoyable. Jesus was fun. I don't think he attracted all those kids because he looked like he had just sucked on a lemon. You know? No, he was fun. He was enjoyable. And I think sometimes we need to find out, what picture of Jesus do I have on my wall? What am I looking at? And what do I see when I think about Jesus? And I think one of the things that some people don't understand about God, and maybe they don't even understand about church, is that, hey, this is pretty awesome. I'm having a good time. I don't know about you, but my mom loves to tell this story about me. And I was coming out of the nursery, so I was little, and it was going to be my first service in big church. Well, you know, nursery is kind of, you can be whatever you want to be, and you can laugh and run and play and have fun. And now I'm coming to big church. And the whole day it was, you don't do this, and you can't talk, and don't laugh, and don't get up. You can't do any of this stuff. And she was going through the whole list, and she was preparing me for church, big church. And I was kind of thinking like, oh man, this is going to be a drag. I want to go back to the nursery. So I get into church, and I've got my best behavior on, you know, because it's been drilled into me all day long. All day long. And so I'm getting there, and I grew up in a Pentecostal background, So we were not quiet in church. We were very lively, but I had never experienced that before. So I'm sitting in big church, and we had a guest speaker that night, and he was just preaching his heart out. And he was shouting, and he was loud, and he was kind of running across the stage, very lively, as you would expect in a Pentecostal church. And I stand up on the pew, and my mom, like, could sink all the way to the floor. She was like, she knew it was coming. Doesn't that man know that this is God's house? And everybody had a good laugh. My mom would have liked to have gone under the pew at that point. But, you know, I think sometimes we go into adulthood with that idea of church, don't we? That it's not a place to have a good time. You know, I heard one pastor say that he used to go to church and he thought, well, church is something to be endured, not enjoyed. And the more you endure, the more heaven points you must get, right? He's got to count for something. That's what he'd say. But we can actually have an enjoyable experience at church. God is fun. And I think that Scripture actually shows us this. And Isaiah, he was a prophet, and he talked about the coming of Jesus. So hundreds of years before Jesus came, he was telling people that Jesus is coming. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. And it says, Jesus came to give them the oil of joy instead of their anxiety, depression, worry, trouble. He came to bring the oil of joy. And what does oil do? It coats and it soothes, doesn't it? We use oil for that. And that's what Jesus came. And I think studies have proven that we live in an epidemic of mourning. Like that verse says, he came to bring them the oil of joy for their mourning. But I believe in today's time, we are in an epidemic of mourning. There is more depression right now, thoughts of suicide, people actually taking their lives, worries and anxieties, and we are medicating ourselves to death. And if we're not taking a medication, then we're self-medicating, aren't we? We're binge eating, or we're binge drinking, or we're binge watching, trying to medicate away the worries of this world. But that's not what the prophecy says. Jesus came to bring the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I know you may think, well, not everything's spiritual. It is. There is a spirit of heaviness on our land right now. And you know what? It's more than circumstantial. It's not politics. It's not the economy. It's not the barking dog that's next to you. It's not circumstantial. There is a spirit of heaviness on this land. And it is tearing away at our lives. It's something that we need to look to Jesus, because here's the thing. Jesus came to bring, here it is, joy in the middle of your circumstances. Let me say it this way. It doesn't matter what's going on. Your circumstances may not change, but you can have joy in the middle of that. You can experience joy. And so that is the key to what we have to do. We have to choose joy, right? Our lives should be marked by, okay, here we go. We've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? You know that song, right? And that's the problem, isn't it? We've got the joy, joy, joy down in our heart. Where? I have no idea where to go. Where is it? That's the state we're in right now. We're not seeing that where we actually have the joy down in our heart. We're like, where is it? Where I would love to have it. Can you show me? Where is that joy? And the fact of the matter and the key to this whole series is that we have to choose joy. You know what? Joy is not going to walk up to you and say, excuse me, I'm Joy, I'm here for you. I'm going to be your joy today. Nope, doesn't do it, does it? We have to go looking for it. We have to make that choice to say, I choose joy today. No matter what's going on, I choose joy. And Paul, last week, Pastor Theron talked about Paul a lot in his sermon when we were talking about prayer. And Paul is one of those heroes of the faith. But you know what? Paul had a hard life. And we talked a little bit about that. And in 1 Corinthians, he has a whole chapter dedicated to all the stuff that went wrong in his life. So he was shipwrecked. He was in jail. Actually, in one of those shipwrecks, he was in the Mediterranean Sea, bobbing around like a cork for a day and a half, just wondering, well, am I going to get eaten today? I don't know. Then he crawls up on this island to safety. He starts a fire on this island, and a snake comes out and bites him. He just could not win for losing, right? And you know what? He got stoned. And somebody said, well, at least he got a little relief. No. With rocks, not recreationally. Okay, that did not work well. That was funny. It was a joke. But he was stoned. There were so many things that happened to Paul. But if you look at his writings, they were so positive. And I want to show you this in Scripture. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians and 6, part of verse 10. Sorrowful, and I've highlighted the words that I want us to pay attention to. So he had reason to have sorrow, yet he was always rejoicing. Yet he was always rejoicing. Poor, he didn't have much, yet he was making many around him rich. Yet, he had nothing, but yet he possessed everything. Positive. And if you look at Paul, he had an attitude that we need to grab hold of. And I wish I wasn't up here. This is more of a teaching because I feel like we're all in the same boat, right? I struggle with this as much as anybody else. That it's a choice. And we can be positive even in the hard times. And Paul, they threatened him with jail. They said, well, if you don't stop preaching that gospel, we're going to throw you in jail. He said, would you? I'm just about done with writing Ephesians. I can get that finished in there. And I almost got the jailer saved. So would you do that? Would you lock me up? That'd be great. Well, Paul, we're going to cut your head off if you don't stop. Oh, would you? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I really don't know which one's better. Cut it off. You know, what do you do with a guy like that? He had an attitude of positive thinking because he knew who he was trusting in, and nothing bothered him. He had an attitude of joy that we need to grab hold of today. And what do you do with somebody who's like that? I'm going to tell you, nothing. There's nothing you can do to a person who has an attitude of joy like that. And that's where we want to get to with this series. We want to have that attitude, and it's a choice that we get to make. So here's the thing. We've been presenting choices to us, and we're going to present two more. So the first choice Pastor Theron brought to us last week And it was called the first choice, and it was prayer. So we're going to start every day praying, getting a hold of God, saying, okay, Lord, today I'm walking with you. And it really is the first choice. We have to choose to pray and to commune with God. And I am grateful for Crosspoint because we have so many opportunities to pray. Not just in our day-to-day, but we can come together corporately and pray. If you've never joined us in our two seasons of 21 days of prayer, one's coming up in August. We just finished one in January. Next time, get on and join us for those. It's an awesome time that we come together for corporate prayer. But we also have to make that choice daily to pray. Start with prayer. Today's our second choice, and thanks, Pastor Theron, if you're watching. It's the hardest choice. It really is. This is going to be the toughest choice that we have to make. But if we make this choice, we're going to have joy. We're going to see joy come back in our lives. And it's the choice of purity. The choice of purity. If we are carrying our sin, if we're carrying our shame from the things that we've done or the things that, you know, we've carried in our lives, it's a lot of work to maintain our sin, isn't it? You think about it. If we're trying to maintain our sin and we're keeping these secrets and you're trying to keep it from your boss, and you don't want your spouse to find out, and you don't want your coworkers or your family to find out, that takes a lot of work. You're not happy. You're working. But if we make the choice for purity, we're going to be able to let that go. We're going to be able to see joy in the middle of that. And so let's look at John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus loved to use this word for the devil. He's a thief. It was his favorite word to use for the enemy. And a lot of times we have this misconception and we've been lied to that it's not the devil that takes, it's God that takes. Oh, if I become a Christian, he's going to take my fun and he's going to take my partying, he's going to take my drinking, and it's just going to be a drag, right? He's going to take all this stuff from me. But that's a lie. Jesus is not taking. It's the thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is an adder. And if we get this in our heart, it's going to change our life. He's not a taker. He's not wanting to take all this stuff from us. He's wanting to add to your life. And that's where the second part of this verse comes in. It says, I have come, it's Jesus talking here, that you may have life and you have it to the full. So we need to stop believing the lie that Jesus is going to take from us. It's the enemy that's going to take from us. When we fall into his lies and we're not doing the things that God created us to do. He's taking. Jesus is adding. And he says, you don't know life until you know me. You may think you're having fun, and you may think that this stuff is all great and glorious, but it's temporal. I have come to bring you life and life to the full. And you're not going to experience life to the full until you experience Jesus, right? Can I get an amen about that? I mean, that is good news. Amen. So I want to let you know, a lot of times we think that, well, you know, I'll go to church just because I don't want to go to hell. Just save me from that. But I know it's not going to be any fun. I'm just going to have to endure it. It's going to be terrible, you know, I want to get to heaven, but I'm not going to have any fun till I get there. That's what some people say or think. That's the lie they've been told. And they think, well, I'm not even sure heaven's going to be fun when I get there. They got all these angels and robes and harps, and I don't even sing that well. I don't even know if that's going to be fun, but I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to go to heaven. Well, you know what? Heaven is not going to be you in a white robe with a harp singing in a choir. That's hell. That is hell. That is not heaven. You're not going to have to do that. That is not heaven. He wants you to have joy here on earth. And then heaven is going to be something we can't even in our minds even imagine. It is going to be so good. And he's preparing something that you don't want to miss. It is going to be far greater than anything we could even come up with or think about. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But he also wants us to have joy here on earth. So sin does three things, and we're going to look at that. So if you're taking notes, here's your first fill-in. So sin steals our joy. You know what? It will sap the joy right out of you. And I'm sure you've experienced that. So let's look at it in Psalm chapter 32. It said, blessed, and this does not mean, in the Hebrew, that word meant happy. Doesn't mean you have a lot of stuff, that you're blessed with things. It means happy. So happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the one whose sin is in the Lord, does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. So check it. If you're not hiding anything, if you don't have anything going on that you're hiding or trying to take care of yourself, you're happy because you're not trying to hide anything. There's no deceit. It says, when I kept silent, when I thought that I could keep it and I could do it on my own, just pull up the bootstraps and I can do this, I can do it on my own. Look what it says. My bones wasted away through my groaning or anxiety, my worry, my trouble, all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. And what's the result of all of this? He tells us in Scripture, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Can you identify? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were carrying that sin and you just were trying to do it on your own and carry that thing and keep it a secret, and you just felt sapped? It saps the joy right out of you. It says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Can you just feel that sigh of relief? I'm not going to do this anymore, Lord. I'm done. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to give it to you. It says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love. So he loves you, even though he knows what you did last night. It's his unfailing love. Think about that. We're in the week of Valentine's Day, so we've all got love on the mind. You know, the sappy little things and hearts and pink and red. And I'm wearing red. It's all over. We're all hearing about love, love, love. But we don't know love till we know God's unfailing love. That's love right there. That's a Valentine to us, each one of us. His unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And this is what it is. Rejoice. Oh, we can have joy on the inside, even if we're not going, my outside, and we're like, oh, yay, you know, giddy, I'm just so happy. You know, you've met people like that. They have it on the outside, but what's going on the inside is they are sapped of joy. They're wasting away. Their bones are wasting away. And they're not filled with joy. They've got it on the outside. But guess what? If we confess, if we offload that sin to Jesus and his unfailing love, he's going to remove that, and we are going to have rejoicing no matter what's going on around us, rejoicing on the inside. We're going to rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. You can sing when you're free of all of that stuff that saps you of your joy, right? Here's the second thing that sin does. Sin kills our lives. So not only does it hurt us, sin also hurts those around us. So we've got to realize that this sin, if we keep carrying it ourselves, is going to affect our job. It's going to affect our family. It's going to affect our marriages. It's going to affect our children. It's going to affect our coworkers. And it's going to begin to destroy our lives. Psalm 73, starting verse 18, it says, surely you place them on slippery ground. So when we're in sin, we're on slippery ground. That's what the Bible tells us, that we're on slippery ground when we're living in sin. It says, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And I don't know about you, and I don't know your story, but if you've accepted Christ into your life, there was something that brought you to that moment. For me, I was brought face to face with the brevity of life. I was young, and my story is that I had a brain aneurysm that was going to take my life. So there was no surgery, no medicine. I'm older than I look, so this was a long time ago. They didn't have stuff they have now. But I was faced with the brevity of life. And my parents were told, I know some of you have heard my story, just bear with me. But my parents were told at that moment, well, she'll just be playing or doing whatever, and she'll just pass away. It'll be quick. She won't feel anything. It'll be fast. I think they thought they were comforting my parents, but that's a pretty scary thing. To know that there's no hope, and just one day you'll be here, the next minute you won't. And so as a child, I came face to face, and sometimes we call these God moments, where I was like, okay, this is real. I'm not going to be here forever. That's hard for a five-year-old to process, that, okay, this is short. Life is short. I may not be here tomorrow. I may not be here the next second. And in that moment, God used that as a wake-up call for me at a young age to say that, you know what? I need Jesus. I need to accept him in my heart. I am not a good person on my own, and I need Jesus. And I don't know what that is for you, what your story is. Many people have many different stories. But there comes a moment where God brings in, he gives us a wake-up call to let us know that life is short. We need to make decisions. We need to stop carrying the things he never intended for us to carry. And we need to give it to him. And we're on slippery ground when we're trying to do it on our own. And some of you may be sitting here, and God's been trying to get your attention. And he's saying, come to me. Come. I'm just asking you to come and surrender it to me, and I can give you joy. I can give you the things that you're longing for in your heart. But you have to come to me. And you won't be swept away by these terrors. I like how Psalm 38 and verse 4. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. How this verse brings us to the point that we know that we need him. We need a Savior. So not only does sin destroy us, it destroys those around us, our lives, but here's the third thing. Sin destroys our identity. And we may not always think about that, but sin will destroy your identity. Psalm 38 and 4 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. And watch this, I am bowed down and brought low. And a lot of times we can take on our sin. And we think that that's who we are. So we think, well, my daddy drank, my granddaddy drank, I drink. That's just who I am. That's how it is going to be. And some of you may have said, well, there's no hope. I'm not going to change. That's just who I am. But listen, you are not what your sin is. That is not your identity in Christ. You may know what you did. God knows what you did. But that is not who you are. And I want somebody to get that this morning. We all need to remember that we are not what we do when we're sinning. That is not our identity. Yes, we've done these things, but it's not who you are. And we tend to back up and we are living a version of ourselves that God never intended us to live. And we can break from that because he will give us life and joy when we let that go. So to sum all of this up, I think we can sum it up in a statement, and this is not in your notes, but if you want to write this somewhere, I think this is a good reminder to us. It says, we cannot be guilty. I think we have it. Nope. Okay. I'll let you guys write this down. We cannot be guilty and happy at the same time. I'll say it one more time. We cannot be guilty and happy at the same time. We've got to realize that we can't carry the guilt and shame and also be happy and joyful. They don't mix. They can't be put together, right? And so there's one word that is the most positive word in Scripture, but in the world, it has a negative connotation. But it is the best word in all of Scripture. And the word, are you ready for it? It's repent. So in the world, that has a negative connotation. Sounds bad. And sometimes we have this view of repentance as that person that is maybe on the street corner saying, you better turn or burn. That's not what the word means. That's really not what it means. So I'm going to demonstrate what repent means, okay? So ready? You might miss it if you don't watch carefully. So I'm pointed in this direction. Here we go. Now I'm pointed in this direction. That's all repent is. I was headed one way. I turned and now I'm headed a different way. Isn't that cool? That is all repentance means. That's what repent means. But it's a daily choice that we have to make. And that's what we're talking about right now, is that daily choice that we are going to repent. So Acts chapter 3, verse 19, says, now repent of your sins to turn to God. So that's the definition. We're just going to turn from our sins and we're going to turn to God. That's what repentance is. So that your sins may be wiped away. Then watch what happens. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. So when we turn from that thing and we repent, that's all that means, then we are going to have times of refreshment in our life, joy that we've never experienced before in our life. Now I'm going to tell a funny story on myself. I'm telling a lot of funny stories on myself this morning. But I really get a lot of flack over this. I have a very, very sensitive spirit where I'm like, if I do something wrong, the least little thing, it bothers me so bad. So, again, I was a teenager going out with some friends to the movies. And before I left, my mom was like, okay, you can see any movie that's playing at the theater except for Forrest Gump. I don't know if you guys have seen that or not. It's a fine movie, but she said you can watch anything at the theater, no Forrest Gump. So we get to the movie theater, and my friends are all deciding what we're going to watch. What do they pick? Forrest Gump. I'm like, oh, man, really? You know, I don't want to watch that. I didn't want to say my parents told me not to watch that, but, you know, so anyway, I gave in. We went into Forrest Gump. I'm sitting there, and I am miserable. I'm telling you what, I am sitting there, I'm like hiding my eyes. I'm like, oh, my mom told me not to be here. I'm going to hell. I can't be here. I am freaked out because I knew that what I was doing was wrong. I wasn't supposed to be in that movie. I get home and I could not get to my mom fast enough. I was like, I watched Forrest Gump. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And it's funny and it's comical in a sense because, okay, it was a movie, you made a bad choice. But I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit will check me in those times. And he will say, you know what? You're going the wrong direction. Turn around. Go this way to joy and happiness. I wasn't happy in that movie. I hated the whole time I was in there. I couldn't wait for it to end. But I knew that I had to confess to my mom, had to confess to God, and say I'm sorry. And it's not a bad thing. It was just I was headed this way. Now I'm headed this way, back on the right path. And it's just a daily choice that we have to make. And we're going to have that time of refreshment that's going to be in our hearts. Psalm 32, 1 through 2, this is a beautiful way of saying this. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What, next one? Did we have it? What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. So we can have happiness and joy and relief just in repenting, right? Those things can be ours. So we're going to look at how does this happen? What do we do to make that ours? And we're going to go through these very quickly. So last week, Pastor Theron outlined a chapter in Philippians. So this week, we're going to do the same thing, but we're going to outline a chapter in Psalms. And it's one of the greatest repentance chapters in all of the Bible. And this is when David, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, pretty bad, right? And I'm sure he felt terrible about it. So we're going to outline this chapter, and there are four things when you outline this chapter that David says he must do. And so we're going to look at those four things. He says, wash me, cleanse me, create in me, and restore me. So these four things are what we're going to look at now, very quickly. So Psalm chapter 51, verse 2, says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. So number one, daily choose to put to death my old sin nature. And it's daily. I don't know about you, but in this 21 days of prayer in January, God really began to deal with me on some things that I needed to work through. And one of the things is I have a lot of anxiety. And it's one of the things that he's like, I want to take that. I want to wash it clean. But it's going to take you daily in prayer, daily making the choice to give those things to me and not be anxious about it. Because I can get anxious in like 0 to 60 flat. Bring something my way and I'm there quickly. So it's a daily choice. It's something we have to say every morning. Okay, God, here it is. This is my sin nature. This is what I tend to do. I tend to get anxious. So when that thing comes up, help me. Help me not to be anxious. Help me to trust you in those moments. I don't know about you, but I have to get on 485 and 77 every morning. Maybe you have to do 85. I don't know. That's not fun. And I have to tell God in the morning, okay, Lord, we're getting ready to get on 485. I'm going to need you. Because I'm not a happy person when I'm traveling on that road, right? If we're honest, none of us are happy when we're sitting in that traffic and people are like zigzagging. You almost get hit 50 times before you get to work. It's not fun. But we can start the day saying, okay, God, this is how I normally act. This is that old sin nature. He's coming out. He's rearing his ugly head. I need your help. I'm going to need you today. Help me not to act that way. Help me to have a good attitude on 485, if that's possible. It is. With God, it is. And we can get there. And I want you to understand that this is not a salvation choice. And I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. But this is something that Christians have to grab hold of daily. We need to get into a habit of repentance, a habit of dying to that old sin nature. So let's look at that in Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters. So he's not talking to lost people here, right? When the Bible refers to brothers and sisters, he's talking about the people in the faith. So he's talking to us. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. And he's not talking about spiritual death right here. He is talking about your life here on earth. Your dreams will die. Your families will die. Your marriages will die. That's what he's talking about in this. If we give in to that sinful nature, these things are going to die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So we're going to be able to live when we are able to put to death that sinful nature. And I heard a pastor say it this way. He said that sinful nature is like a zombie. So you put it in the graveyard, you kill it, you put it to death, it's dying there, and then in the middle of the night, it pops up and says, oh, I'm here, you know. Right? It comes back. I don't know how that works, but every day, we have to deal with our sinful nature, right? We have to put those things to death. And so that's a daily choice. We get to choose. And we can daily choose to put that to death. So next one is cleanse me. Psalm 51:7 says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So we've had him to wash us. Cleansing, washing is on the outside. Cleansing is a deeper level. So this is saying, okay, God, what do I need to work on today? Peel away that onion for me. What do I need to do to work on these things that I'm still struggling with? And it's where we find freedom, is in the cleansing. So number two, daily release my past to take another step toward freedom. So I'm going to choose to put away my past and take a step in freedom. We need to get free from our past. It's our past. And we oftentimes need to bring somebody in to that process. And let's look at it in Scripture. James chapter 5 says, make this your common practice. So we need to make this a common practice among believers. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. And when we get with someone else, that's why groups are so important. And we're just started our spring semester of groups. And if you're not in a group, I encourage you to get in a group. Because this is where you're going to be able to get close to that brother or that sister that you need to help you heal. And we just saw it in Scripture. We need to confess our sins one to another. And that doesn't mean that you just go tell everybody what you've done. No. You need to trust that person. And the only way you can trust that person is if you're in community with them, in relationship with them. So you have a trusted brother or sister in Christ that's going to help you work through your past. And what happens? Then the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. I want my prayers to be powerful and something to be reckoned with, right? And it only happens when we're living right with God, when we're allowing him to pull away those layers of that onion and expose what's going on so we can heal and get to that place. So we need him to wash us. We need him to cleanse us. And number three, create in us. So Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So number three is daily pursue God's plan for my life. I'm going to daily pursue God's plan for my life. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, we've got all these plans, especially you college students, you think, oh, I got a plan. I'm going to have this career. I'm going to do this. And we think our plans are good. And maybe they are. But God's plans are greater. And when we tap into what He created us and designed us to do, there's going to be so much fulfillment in that. And it's going to line up with what He wants you to do. And it's beautiful. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, I can be a little bit of a perfectionist. I like things just so-so. But I don't know perfect like this. God's plans are perfect. They're not wrong, but they're good. And they're not bad. They're good. And it's what He's created you and designed you to do. So the last thing is we want God to restore me. So Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So I want God to restore to me the joy of my salvation. And what is that? It comes in the next line. Then I will teach. So now we've moved into making a difference in the life of somebody else. We're not going to know the joy of salvation until we're impacting somebody else for Jesus. Making a difference in somebody else's life. It says, I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. And don't take my word for it. We've got dream teamers around here who are serving and they're making a difference every week. Stop one of them. Ask them how it feels to make a difference in the life of somebody else. That's where we're going to find that fulfillment. So number four is daily live a life that impacts others. And I just have a quick story about a friend of ours. She works in a hospital. I think she cleans the rooms. And at Christmas time, she came into the room of a couple, an elderly couple, and they had just been told that they couldn't go home until they could find an open pharmacy. And it was Christmas, and they weren't just having any luck finding an open pharmacy in their area. So our friend, she comes into the room, and she asks them, you know, hey, are you guys getting to go home today? And the lady explained, well, if they can't find an open pharmacy, then no, we'll have to stay here. And she was like, where do you live? And so the lady told her, and she said, oh, I know a pharmacy. Let me make a couple calls. We'll get you out of here. And, I mean, she cleans the room. She's not a nurse. She's not a doctor. She made a few phone calls, found an open pharmacy, got it to the nurse, and in a couple hours, this couple was on their way home to spend Christmas at home. Well, that couple was impacted so much by her heart and her generosity to take time out of her day to do that for them, that they wrote a letter to her boss. And she said, I didn't think I did anything, but look, I made a difference in that couple's life, and I made Christmas good for them. And she felt so fulfilled on the inside. And that's what we can experience when we're impacting the lives of others. So create in me, restore me. We do all of these things around here. So clean me. We want to know God. We want to know the freedom from our sin by placing our faith and our trust in God. Cleanse me. We want people to find freedom. That's why we do groups. That's why we put emphasis on those areas, so that you can get in community and in relationship where you feel the freedom to say, hey, I need some help in this area. I need freedom here. And then create in me. Get on the growth track. We have a great 4-week class that's going to help you discover God's plan for your life, what He designed you to do, and then restore me. We're going to make a difference. We're going to get on a team. We're going to say, I'm going to impact the life of somebody else because you've done so much for me. I can't help but help others. So we're going to do those 4 things. And you're going to hear about it in our services. And you know what? Our goal is not to just have this place filled with people. That's not the goal. The goal is that you'll come here, you'll hear these messages week after week, and you'll be brought to a point of, what's my next step? What do I need to do next? And I help to lead the dream team around here, and I'm always challenging them, what is your next step? What's God calling you to do next? And we talked about it a lot last week when we launched our groups, because you know what? We don't have it all together. We're not like these super Christians that don't do any wrong. No, we're just like everybody else. We're just trying to make a difference in somebody's life. And so what is my next step in groups? Maybe I'm not on one, so that's my next step. I get on one. Or maybe I'm in a group, but God's been dealing with me to start a group. So that's my next step. I need to start a group. But whatever that step is, ask God. And that's our prayer for you. It's that each week, you're not just coming, listening to a sermon, and you're going home your merry way, but that we're taking steps in our growth in Jesus. We want to take you to the next step. And it's not that you have to go from here all the way up to here. It's a step, one step. That's all it is. And we're here to help you take that step. If you don't know what it is, we'd love to help you take that next step. So right now, I want everybody to bow their heads. Nobody looking around, no stirring. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't taken that first step to ask Jesus into your heart. And we're going to pray a prayer here in just a minute. We're going to help you with the words. We're not going to ask you to come to the front or stand up or anything like that. But I would like to know who I'm agreeing with in prayer. So if that's you today and you want to take that step, asking Christ into your heart, just raise your hand and put it right back down. Yes, yes. Good job. Okay, and I'd like for all of us to pray this in support. And even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know in your heart that this is a prayer you need to pray this morning, just mean it. We're going to help you with the words, but all you have to do is just mean it. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for Jesus. Today, I choose to believe that He died, that He rose again, and He ascended into heaven for my sin. I accept you into my heart. Today, I give you my life. And I ask that you would remove the sin in my life. God, I surrender everything into your hands. And we thank you and we love you. Amen. Lord, I'm just so thankful for every person who made the best decision of their life today. God, they made a daily choice of purity to put that inside of you and to give it to you. And we thank you for that. And God, right now, I just pray for everyone who made that decision. Lord, it's going to be a daily choice. And I pray that, Lord, we'd all have the courage to make that choice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.